of Colossians, Colossians chapter 2 and verse number 1. Colossians chapter number 2 and verse number 1. And I want us to read these verses together. The Bible said, "For I would that ye knew what great conflict I have for you and for them at Laodicea. And for as many as have not seen my face in the flesh, that their hearts might be comforted, being knit together in love, and unto all riches of the full assurance of understanding, to the acknowledgement of the mystery of God, and of the Father, and of Christ, in whom are hid all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. And this I say, lest any man should beguile you with enticing words. For though I be absent in the flesh, yet am I with you in the spirit, joying and beholding your order and the steadfastness of your faith in Christ. As ye have therefore received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk ye in him, rooted and built up in him, and established in the faith, as ye have been taught, abounding therein with thanksgiving. And beware lest any man spoil you through philosophy and vain deceit, after the tradition of men, after the rudiments of the world, and not after Christ. For in him dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead bodily." Now, I want to call your attention, if I may, to verse number 1, when Paul, as he was writing to this church, spoke of the great conflict. The great conflict I have for you. Paul was a man, as I mentioned this morning, he was a man in conflict. And the conflict was taking place within his own heart and within his own mind. It was a spiritual battle, but it was also a burden that was upon him as he was concerned about the church of Colossae and for the future generations. Because the false teachers were coming in with their error and their doctrines of devils, attacking the supremacy and the sufficiency of Jesus Christ. And Paul realized, as the Lord taught, the importance and the significance of the local church. I mentioned this morning, but the church is the bride of Christ. It is the body of Christ, and it is the building of Christ. It was established by the Lord Jesus. It was commissioned by him. It is empowered by him, and it is led by him. He is the pillar, the church, rather, is the pillar and the ground of the truth. And so the Apostle Paul realized the great significance and the importance of the church. This morning, as Jalea came forth to be baptized and presented herself here to our church and went into the waters of baptism, here's a young lady that our church, through our outreach efforts and through the Awana ministry and the bus ministry, the Sunday school class that she's a part of, she's come to know the Lord Jesus as her Savior. Isn't that a wonderful thing? And I want you to know that's why the church is important. Because there are souls who need to be saved. So many people that you meet and that you deal with, and oftentimes I counsel with people who do not attend our church. They'll call and ask if they can meet, or perhaps from time to time folks will visit our church and they need counseling. And as they talk about their needs in their lives, it doesn't take very long to realize that these are people who have not been taught the Word of God. They have not learned. They have not had the opportunities that many of us have had in learning the Word of God and being able to apply those principles to our lives. And I often wonder, as I think about the significance of the church, what will happen to people like that if there is no church? What will happen to the lost souls in our community and around the world if there is no church? We have a brother here tonight who is going to Thailand, he and his family, and we thank God for their willingness to answer God's call. And we have folks over there that we know and love who are in Thailand right now. Brother Shook is over there in Thailand, a former pastor here. And people reaching people all over the world with the gospel. And I want you to know that work is done through the local church. And we need to realize the importance and the significance of the local church. And the Apostle Paul did. And that's why there was a great conflict taking place in his life as he wrote this epistle to the believers at Colossae. He was concerned for them. He was concerned about the false teaching that had crept in. He was concerned about the impact it was making. And he was concerned about the future ministry of the church. And so, as I mentioned this morning, there were three areas that he was concerned about. First of all, in verses 2 through 5, we saw that he was concerned about their courage. Their courage. Look again with me. We won't rehearse all of this point, but I just want to, by way of moving forward in this message, just by way of review, I want to give you some thoughts here. In verse number 2, he said that their hearts might be comforted, being knit together in love. This word comfort has with it the idea that the people needed to be encouraged, that the people needed to be strengthened. And the attack of the false teachers, the impact that it was having upon the believers in the church, it was a discouraging thing. And so the apostle spoke of two areas that would encourage them and would strengthen them. First of all, in verse number 2, that they would have their hearts knit together in love. He spoke about unity. Unity. And we understand that unity must be preserved in the church. I want you to think about this precious little girl, Julia, this morning. Had this church not maintained its unity over the years, had our people not worked together, had they allowed some small division to come in and become a major dividing point and perhaps interrupted the work of God here in this church, imagine what would happen to that young lady. Who would reach her? Who would give her the gospel? Who would stay with her and encourage her and teach her if it weren't for the unity of this church? And Paul said that we have to do all that we can, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit and the bond of peace. And so we saw that unity was important. Then secondly, we saw that understanding was important in verse number 2. He said, and unto all riches of the full assurance of understanding, to the acknowledgement of the mystery of God and of the Father and of Christ. Do you know that if, as a church, we're going to serve the Lord together, there must be unity, but there also must be understanding. We have to understand the Word of God. We have to understand God's purpose and God's plan. And we have to have a knowledge of truth and of doctrine so that we can strive together, working together to propagate the gospel, but to preserve the purity of our doctrine and of the Word of God. I want you to notice as he went on in verse number 5, he said, for though I be absent in the flesh, yet am I with you in the Spirit, joying and beholding your order and the steadfastness of your faith in Christ Jesus. As I mentioned to you this morning, these are military terms. Order, steadfastness, they're military terms. And he is speaking here of the fact that they, as a church family, were militant in preserving the truth and protecting the truth. And I want you to know, if we're going to be militant in that effort in this hour, we have to have unity. There's no army that's ever been successful that has not been unified. And we must have understanding. We have to know what our mission is, what our objective is. And that is exactly what was taking place in the church of Colossae. And so he was concerned, first of all, with their courage. I want to move on to the second point, and we'll begin where we left off this morning. He was concerned, secondly, about their conduct. Their conduct. I want you to look with me, please, if you would, in verse number 6. He said, as ye have therefore received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk ye in him, rooted and built up in him, and established in the faith, as ye have been taught, abounding therein with thanksgiving. Notice again what he said in verse 6, as ye have therefore received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk ye in him. This walk speaks of the conduct, the manner of life that the believers ought to have. He's concerned about the way they are living the Christian life, and he's encouraging them to walk in the Lord. Now notice again verse 6 in the very beginning, as ye have therefore received Christ Jesus the Lord. Christ is the exalted one. And Jesus, of course, is the earthly name, reminds them of the fact that he humbled himself and became a man. And that the fact is that He is the Lord. And again, Christ the exalted one, Jesus the man. And here He is again combating the error that the false teachers had brought into the church that was questioning the deity of Jesus Christ, saying that no earthly man could be God. And so again, Paul is affirming that Jesus Christ, Christ Jesus the Lord, is the Son of God. He is the Lord. And as Lord, that means He is the ruler of our lives. We have accepted Him. We have received Him as our Lord, as our Master. And the apostle is reminding them that this was the condition upon which they received Him. They received Him as their Lord and as their Master. And therefore, they were to live with those conditions. They were to serve Him and live for Him the same way they received Him. That means it was their responsibility to yield to their Lord. It was their responsibility to obey their Lord. And I want you to know this evening, it is our responsibility as believers to yield our lives to the Lord Jesus Christ and be obedient to Him. He has the right to direct our lives. He has purchased us with His own blood. We are His possession. And so we must walk in Him. This is our conduct. And to walk in Christ means that we are to live in union with Him. I want you to write this reference down in your notes. 1 John chapter 2 and verse number 6. 1 John chapter 2 and verse number 6. He that saith he abideth in Him ought himself to walk even as He walked. If we say that we're abiding in Christ, then we ought to walk as He walked. We ought to live the Christian life. And our conduct is very important. And the apostle is reminding the believers of Colossae of this point. Now, in verse number 8, he goes on to give us some terms that helps us understand the nature of our relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ and His work in us and through us as a result of that relationship. Notice, if you would, in verse 7, the first word we find here is rooted. Rooted. This means that we have been planted. I want you to know that if you know the Lord Jesus as your Savior, God has planted you. You're not just out here drifting somewhere. God has planted you. And we as planted trees are to abide in Him. Jesus said that He is the vine and that we are the branches and we're to abide in Him. And the life that we have comes from Him. No branch has life of itself, but it draws on the life of the vine. And God has planted us. And He intends that we would be rooted. That we would grow deep. Not just tall and have branches that spread out on display. But that our inner life, our relationship with the Lord would grow. And we would mature and we would deepen in that relationship. The roots are what keeps the tree firmly planted in the ground. That's what helps the trees resist the wind, is being rooted. And friend, you and I, if we're going to resist the storms of life, if we're going to deal with those things, we have to have a deeper relationship with the Lord. We have to have time that we spend in fellowship with Him, in study of His Word, and in communion. And as we go through difficulties and experiences in life, the trials that we face, we're going to go through them with the Word of God, and that is going to deepen the root system. And may the Lord help us to grow in the grace and knowledge of Him. But not only are we to be rooted, but we are built up in Him. That means we're growing. We're growing as Christians, and we're moving forward. In 2 Peter chapter 3 and verse number 18, Peter wrote to the church that they were to grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. To Him be glory both now and forever. And then again in Ephesians chapter number 4 and verse number 13. Ephesians chapter 4 and verse number 13. The Apostle Paul said, till we all come in the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, unto a perfect man, unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Jesus Christ. Notice the term there, the measure of the stature. The measure of the stature. When I was a boy, Michael Jordan, well, not so much as a boy, but as a young man, Michael Jordan was the most famous basketball player, and in many ways today he still is. He has shoes and jerseys and sweatsuits, and I mean, Jordan is a brand that everybody knows, and kids to this day know about him. And I remember a friend of mine, he had a life-size poster of Michael Jordan. And along there, there was a measuring, I don't know what you'd call it. I was going to say a measuring stick, but it wasn't a stick. It was a part of the poster. And it went to the height of Michael Jordan. It was lifelike in its size. And I saw little marks along the poster where his brothers and sisters had been measuring themselves. They wanted to see how they measured up compared to Michael Jordan. And I want you to know, though Michael Jordan is a basketball player, he is not someone that we're concerned about measuring up with. We are to measure up with Jesus Christ. That's what the Bible tells us. And we are to grow in the grace and in the knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. So rooted speaks of our personal relationship with Him. And being built up speaks of our growth in Him, our outward growth. And there cannot be outward growth unless there's inner growth. And so may the Lord help us to take care of those needs. And then notice what happens. He says, not only are we rooted and built up in Him, but we are established in the faith. We're established in the faith. Now, it is God who establishes us. It is God who fixes us. That's what this word means. Who settles us. Who gives us permanence. We're established. We're set up. And it is the Lord who does that. In 2 Thessalonians, if you look there with me, 2 Thessalonians chapter 2 and verse number 16. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2 and verse number 16. The Bible said, now our Lord Jesus Christ Himself and God, even our Father, which hath loved us and hath given us everlasting consolation and a good hope through grace, comfort your hearts and establish you in every good word and work. You see, as we're rooted, as we're growing up in the Lord, God establishes us. He establishes us in the work of God, and He establishes us in the ministry with our words. Jude, verse 24, the Bible said, now unto Him that is able to keep you from falling and to present you faultless before the presence of His glory with exceeding joy. You see, as you and I are growing deeper in our relationship with Christ, as we're growing up and displaying growth in our Christian life, God is establishing us. He is settling us. David said, my heart is fixed, O Lord. You and I need to grow so that God can establish us. Then notice the fourth thing here. He says, abounding in verse number seven, abounding therein with thanksgiving. The word abounding here carries with it the idea of overflowing, like a river overflowing its banks. God said, you're going to abound with thanksgiving. You see, and this abounding is the result of the previous three. As we're rooted, as we're built up, as we're established, then we are abounding. And the Lord Jesus said that out of our belly shall flow rivers of water. And friend, as the Christian grows in the grace and knowledge of the Lord, he is going to abound in fruitfulness and in thanksgiving and praise to the Lord. Have you ever been around people who like to talk about the Lord a lot? You know, the truth of the matter is, you don't always find a lot of Christians who talk a lot about the Lord. Unfortunately, we always think of it as the exception to find people who talk a lot about the Lord. We could talk about a lot of things, but sometimes it's very awkward for people to talk about the Lord. It shouldn't be for those who are rooted, for those who are built up, and for those who are established, because those are the people that are going to be overflowing. And they're going to be talking about the Lord. His praise is going to be continually upon their lips. And I want you to know the good measure that will help you and I understand if we're rooted tonight, if we're built up in Him, and if we're established, the great measure is that, are you abounding with thanksgiving and praise to the Lord? Are you telling other people about Jesus? Are you excited about what the Lord has done in your life? I remember a 7-year-old boy when I got saved. I remember that. I remember going and I was staying at the time with a lady who was a babysitter, for lack of a better word. She was my babysitter. And boy, she had a rough job, didn't she? And she had four boys and three boys. And we had a great time. All through the summer, just playing together and getting in trouble and all kinds of good stuff. I went to Bible school while I was staying with her one summer, and I got saved in Bible school. And I remember coming home and calling my grandmother and calling my mother, and I mean, everywhere I went, I was telling people about the Lord, talking about what God had done for me. Isn't it that way with most new converts? We want to tell people what the Lord has done for us. But we need to develop that deeper relationship with Christ, intimacy and communion with Him. We need to grow up unto Him. We need to go through some difficulties. And by the way, it is necessary to have difficulties and resistance if we're going to grow up in the Lord. Oftentimes, as parents, we want to protect our children from all hardships. I want to tell you what we're going to produce. We're going to produce adults who can't deal with problems if that's what we do. Look, problems is what promotes growth. And problems are going to come. And we have to experience those problems. And we have to learn to trust God in them. And we have to allow God to establish us, to settle us, to fix us, so that we might abound. Go with me to the book of Psalms, because I believe we find here a wonderful picture of what the apostle is speaking of. We find it in the Psalm, the very first psalm, the opening psalm of the book of Psalms. So if you'll go with me to Psalm 1. The psalmist begins, "Blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor standeth in the way of sinners, nor sitteth in the seat of the scornful. But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law doth he meditate day and night. And he shall be like a tree." What's the next word? Planted. And notice where he's planted. He's planted by the rivers of water. And what's happening? He's bringing forth his fruit in his season. His leaf also shall not wither. And whatsoever he doeth shall prosper. All right. So we understand. Here's the view of the righteous man. And if you would, this is the believer. And the Bible said he is like a tree that is planted. And I want you to know, God is planting you in him. And that goes for where you are. God has planted you. And God intends that in that place where he's planted you, that you are going to grow and that you are going to be fruitful for him. The Bible says he has planted us by the rivers of water that bringeth forth his fruit in his season. You see, before a tree can be fruitful, it has to grow. And it has to be nourished, and it has to grow. And as it grows, a tree, a fruit tree, will produce fruit. And leaves will be growing from that tree. Notice again, he bringeth forth his fruit in his season. His leaf also shall not wither. He'll be healthy and he will produce. And whatsoever he doeth shall prosper. And notice where he'll be. He'll be by the rivers of water. There he is. He's overflowing. This is a wonderful picture of what the Apostle Paul is speaking about when he speaks about their conduct. When he speaks about the fact that they are rooted in Christ, that they are built up in him, that they are established and that they're abounding. Is that the relationship that you're having? That is the relationship that the Apostle Paul wanted the believers at Colossae to have in the Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus said, "I am come that they might have life and that they might have life more abundantly." That is the life that the Lord Jesus offers to us. And so he was concerned. He was concerned about their courage, and he was concerned about their conduct. And then I want you to see, lastly, he was concerned about their caution, their caution. Notice with me, if you would, please. They're growing in the grace and knowledge of the Lord. But notice the word in verse number 8, beware. Beware. How many of you have ever seen a sign somewhere in somebody's yard? Beware. Beware of the dog. As a UPS man in those days, I always watched out for those signs. beware the dog. And a few times, not many, I got bit a couple of times. But oftentimes I found out that beware the dog sign was just there. There wasn't too many dogs around. And I'd shake the gate and I'd wait to see if anybody was coming or anything was coming. And a lot of times there was safety. But we are to beware. When you see that sign, that says, wait a minute, hold up, restrain yourself, guard yourself, watch out, be cautious. That's what he's saying. He said, as Christians, we have to be cautious. We have to beware. Now, what are we to beware of? Notice, as he said in verse 8, lest any man spoil you through philosophy and vain deceit. Now, the word spoil there is used throughout the Bible. For example, when an army, when one army would defeat the other, oftentimes they would spoil the camp. They would take what was left behind. I think about the example that is given for us when the children of Israel went into the land. And you remember when... Oh, his name escapes me. Stoned in the Valley of Achor. Achan. Thank you. Are you? Yes, I am. I am. I have studied my Bible. Achan saw the wedge of gold and the Babylonish garment. He coveted it. You see, he spoiled the tent. He spoiled it. He took what was there. He wasn't supposed to. That spoil was to go to God. But he took it for himself. And oftentimes as we study the Bible, we find that the enemy would spoil the camp of those that they had overthrown. And what he's saying here, he said, don't let the enemy come in and spoil you. Don't let them carry you away as a possession. I want to tell you what the devil wants to do. He wants to come into your home. He wants to come into your life. And he wants to spoil you. He wants to carry you away. He wants to take you out of God's house. He wants to take you out of fellowship with God's people. And he wants to carry you off into the world. And I want you to know the Apostle Paul was warning them, don't allow that to happen to you. Because the devil is at work. Now, we notice here as we speak of caution, he gives a warning concerning the deficiency of man. The deficiency of man. Notice again, if you would please, in verse 8, beware lest any man spoil you through philosophy and vain deceit, after the tradition of men, after the rudiments of the world, and not after Christ. Here were these false teachers. They were coming in with their academia, and they were coming in with their philosophy, and they were coming in with their mysticism. And they were coming in with all of the attributes of knowledge that they pretended to possess. And they said, we have a different way. We have a better way. Christ is not sufficient in himself. And so they began to introduce to them philosophy. Philosophy. Philosophy is the love of wisdom. By the way, the Bible says that the beginning of wisdom is the fear of the Lord. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. But here were people who were basing philosophy not on a knowledge of God, but without God. I don't know how many of you have studied philosophers and their writings and their philosophies. But I want you to know that some of the most depressed people who have ever lived upon this earth are philosophers. People who have sought for the meaning of life and significance. People who have tried to figure out how to deal with sin without calling it sin have been philosophers. And those who have not professed faith in Christ have died miserable people. He spoke about the philosophy. And I want you to know our philosophy must be based on our theology, what we know of God. And without the knowledge of God, there is no wisdom. And then he speaks about vain deceit. Vain deceit. This means empty wisdom. This means fraud. This means deceit. I think about Darwinism and Charles Darwin trying to explain how the world came into existence. The thought that there would be some big bang, some explosion in space, and from that the earth would be here, the sun would be where it is placed in the heavens, and the earth would rotate around the sun, and the moon would be in relation to the earth, and a life would begin to take form on earth. And out of the miry swamp climbed a tadpole, who then became a monkey, who then became a man. That's the wisdom of this world. That's vain deceit. And I want you to know that vain deceit has been accepted by an entire nation, and in fact, an entire world of people who would say that you and I are foolish for believing that God created the heavens and the earth. Amen. Vain deceit. And there are many people who claim, profess to be Christians, who are falling for that seduction, for that philosophy. And I want you to know the Apostle Paul said, don't allow that vain deceit that is not based upon Jesus Christ and His Word. Don't allow it to creep into your mind and into your thinking. As I mentioned this morning, Satan wants to build a stronghold in your mind. The great battle for the believer is in the mind. And Satan wants to work there. Notice another thing he spoke about, the tradition of men. How something is accepted and handed down as tradition. And we're watching as traditions are now being established in our nation. Things are being made acceptable that have not been acceptable in the past, and they're being accepted as the truth. And then he spoke of the rudiments of the world and not after Christ. The elements of this world, the basic things, the elementary things of this world and not after Christ. We have an entire education system in the United States, the public education system, that does not acknowledge the existence of Jesus Christ and of the Lord. And there's a goal. I want you to know there's a goal in secularism and in the educational movement to deprogram our children from knowing the Lord. And may God help us. Paul said, beware of that. Beware of it. Watch out for it. Don't allow this kind of thinking to creep in to your heart and mind. How has America become open and tolerant and accepting of the homosexual lifestyle? I want to tell you, it's because we have been fed doses and doses of this philosophy and this vain deceit. We have laughed at the homosexuals on television. We have seen them portrayed as just happy, normal people who are capable of having a loving, committed relationship. And therefore today, you have an entire generation of young people who have parents who've been in Bible-believing churches. And that entire generation of young people now believes it's totally acceptable. It's fine. It's fine to go down to the abortion clinic and kill the unborn baby. It's fine to have a extramarital relationship, to commit adultery is what the Bible calls it, and fornication. These things are fine. This is the tradition of men. These are the rudiments of the world. This is the philosophy of the world. And the Apostle Paul said, don't let it in your mind. Don't let it in your heart. Amen. Friend, we don't need to think like the world. We need to think like Jesus. Amen. The Bible said we have the mind of Christ. And every once in a while, do you know what you and I need? We need to present our bodies as a living sacrifice unto the Lord. And we need to ask God to transform us by the renewing of our minds. We need to renew our mind. And we're not going to have our mind renewed sitting in front of the media 24 hours a day. We're not going to have our mind renewed reading the garbage that the secular world is placed. We're going to only renew our mind as we commune with God and as we spend time in the Word of God. And I want to tell you, some of us just need to get our mind right. To get our mind right. We see the condition of our world, I'm telling you, and we wonder, have people lost their minds? And the answer is yes. Paul said, watch out. Don't let that stuff get into your heart and mind. Don't let false teachers come and carry you away captive and pull you away from the people who love you and from the God who saved you. Don't allow it to happen. You and I have watched sometimes people who were in the middle of God's blessing, who were in church, who allowed some carnal thought pattern or some wickedness to come into their mind and totally carry them away captive. away from God's house and God's people and from fellowship with the Lord. May the Lord help us to be on guard. The Bible said, be sober, be vigilant. For your adversary, the devil, walketh about as a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. That means we need to watch out. By the way, let that man that thinketh he standeth take heed, lest he what? Lest he fall. Do you know what you and I need to do? We need to pray for one another. And I want to tell you somebody you need to really pray for. You need to pray for your pastor. Because I want you to know, I have the same capability to fall that anyone else has. And I want you to know that the devil would take great pleasure in seeing me fall. And I need your prayers. I really need your prayers. And I want to ask you, I want to ask my church family to pray for me, that God will keep me sober, that God will keep me cautious, that God will keep me in His Word, that God will keep me close to Him. Would you pray that for me? And I'll pray that for you. And let's pray one for another. You see, there's the deficiency of man. Man does not have the answer. Those philosophers came to their dying days and they cried out in despair. One said, "Oh, that I was mad." That's what he said. He, as he tried to figure out life and as he tried to figure out all the calamities and all, Solomon did there in the Song of Solomon, he said, "The crooked ways cannot be straightened." He said, "Things on this earth cannot be fixed." And our one philosopher I read of, he cried out, he said, "I wish that I were mad." And by the way, he spent the last 11 years of his life insane. Why? Because man does not have the answer. Jesus has the answer. And we've got to be cautious. We cannot accept the words of men. Not only do we see the deficiency of man here as we think about their caution, but we see the sufficiency of Christ. Notice in verse 9, "For in Him dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead bodily." Can I give you some good news? Everything you need, you've got it in Jesus Christ. He is sufficient. He has the answer to every problem. Mom, you got problems? God has the answer. Sir, you have a problem in your marriage? God has the answer. You got problems in your business? You got problems in your private life? You got problems with your neighbors? You got problems with your children? God has the answer. Jesus Christ is the answer. If we will submit to Him. When the Lord Jesus Christ hung upon the cross of Calvary, He said this. As He breathed His last breath, He said, "It is finished." It is finished. These false teachers said, "Wait a minute. Salvation by grace through faith in Christ, that's not enough. That's not enough. You've got to add the doctrines of asceticism, depriving your body. And you have to master your body, your flesh, which is wicked and sinful." And we agree that that is true. But they said that God in His transcendence would never come and have any fellowship or communion with a man in the flesh. But we understand that's not what God said in His Word. And so they said, you must deprive your body. You must neglect your body. As we read of in history of monasteries and where these men would afflict themselves to try to draw into a closer relationship with Christ. This is where this teaching had roots. This false errors. And that you had to encounter different spirits and emanations that would reveal to you different levels of knowledge. This is what they brought into the believers and brought confusion to them. And the Apostle Paul said, "No, wait a minute. Jesus Christ is sufficient. In Him dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead bodily." He is sufficient. When He said it is finished, it was finished. Everything that you and I needed for salvation, Jesus Christ did it upon the cross of Calvary. We're studying the book of Romans in our Sunday school, and we're understanding what terms like justification mean. And we've talked about the blessings of justification, what it means to be justified, what it means to have the righteousness of Christ imputed to our account. I want you to know that Jesus Christ satisfied all of the requirements for you and I to be saved, to have our sins forgiven, and to have eternal life and fellowship with God. Jesus Christ is the fullness of the Godhead. He is the sufficient one. He has the answer to every question. Aren't you glad of that? There was a time one day when the Lord Jesus had many, many who were following Him turn away. And He said to His disciples, He said, "Will you also go away?" And Peter said, "To whom shall we go? For Thou hast the words of eternal life. And we believe and art sure that Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God." Paul said, "I want you to know, there's no other person, there's no other system, there's no other one to go to. It is only to Jesus. He is sufficient. He is the Christ. He's the Son of the living God." And friend, He's our Savior. He's our sufficient one. He doesn't have to be offered again. He was offered once. His atoning sacrificial death on the cross made the payment that was needed. He is our all in all. Let's rest in Him. Let's rest in Him. Let's be cautious. We don't need to look for any new thing. Ma'am, you don't need anything else to make you happy. What you need is right here. Sir, you don't need anything else to satisfy you. What you need is right here. It's right here. Don't go after these philosophies, these vain deceits, the rudiments of the world. Young people, don't fall into that snare. Walk with the Lord. Paul was concerned. He was concerned for their courage, that they would be strengthened. He was concerned for their conduct, that they would abide in Christ, that they would be rooted in Him. That they would grow in Him. Are you grounded? Are you rooted? Are you established in the Lord? You can be. You can be. You can abound to thanksgiving if you'll spend time in fellowship and communion with Him. And don't allow. Please don't allow the devil to carry you away captive. Don't allow the devil to carry these kids away captive. Let's fill their hearts and minds with the Word of God. Let's count on the sufficiency of Jesus Christ. And let's turn our ears away from those philosophies and vain deceits. Let's ask the Lord to help us. There was a great conflict for the church. A great conflict. Let's pray that the Lord would help us to enter into the conflict and contend for the faith.